Good evening. Certainly good to be with you this evening. We continue our study on glorifying God. Tonight we'll be continuing our study on marriage and the home, with our focus tonight mainly being on the home. We'll have a little bit of a recap, and of course some of the material on the home also covers some of what we've already covered on marriage. So as we get started, we'll press on. And if you have questions, please feel free to send them my way, and we'll be able to answer those hopefully at a future time. So we've been studying glorifying God through our lives, many ways that we can glorify God, and through different aspects of our life. And you can see we're towards the end of the quarter. We have just a few classes left. We've studied marriage already, and now we're going to be going into our home life and what it's like to glorify God in our home. So before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and caring for us. We thank you so much for all that you do for us and for knowing what's best for us. We thank you for creating us and giving us life physically and life spiritually. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be called your children and that we can call you our Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the institution of marriage and for the home, and we pray that you would help us as we live our lives, that in whatever situation we are in, that we will glorify you. Dear God, we pray that your will be done. Help us to understand that as we look into your word, that we should focus our life on what you want and not what we want. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why do we glorify God? Well, we glorify God because we were bought at a price, and we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit because they are God's, because he paid for us with the great price of his son. Glorify. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it means to magnify, extol, praise, especially glorifying, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, attributes, and acts, and also glorifying oneself. And as we go on through this topic, we can see what we have talked about is that it really means talking the talk and walking the walk and being consistent in our lives. And as we think about marriage and home life, it's very easy for us to become so consumed with ourselves that we forget about our marriage partner. We forget about our husband or wife. We forget about those in our home. And sometimes we might not treat those in our home as well as we do people at work or people we're in school with or our next door neighbor. And so we have to think about that we need to have the same level of respect for those in our home as we do those outside of our home. So just a little bit of a recap. We talked about husbands and wives in the last study that we had. And so husbands need to love their wives. They need to be the head of the marriage relationship. They need to respect and honor and praise their wives. They need to show intimacy for them. And they need to be supportive financially, mentally, and physically, and however that needs to be. Along with being respectful and honoring and praise, we need to treat our wives as cherished items, items that are very precious. And that will help certainly with the other items that are listed here. Well, how about wives? What are wives' duties in a marriage relationship? They need to love their husbands. They need to be submissive. They need to show an inward adornment, meaning that their heart is proper and pleasing to God. They need to show intimacy to their husbands and only to their husbands. And they need to manage the home. And those are the topics that we covered some last week and our last class. Tonight, we're going to be pressing forward, and we'll be looking at responsibility of men as fathers and women as mothers. And then we'll also look at children's responsibilities in the home, and then just some overall basics that we need to keep in mind in our relationships in the home. Well, duties of the fathers. Fathers need to provide necessities of life. And parents ought to provide for their children. We can see that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So certainly parents need to take care of their children. We can see that outlined here. Also, we could see in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And we talked about that in a relationship of a husband, that a husband needs to provide for his wife, and a husband needs to be prepared to do that in entering the relationship, or any man needs to be. Likewise, any man before he becomes a father, he needs to understand that it's his responsibility to take care of his own. Fathers, we need not provoke our children to wrath. And Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And there are ways that you can do that, ways that are very easy to do that. We can be too strict. And by that, I mean that maybe we push our personal opinion, not that we allow sin, but maybe we're not as tolerant as we should be regarding matters that really don't matter. And so we need to be careful that we're not too harsh, but that we show the love that a father needs to show. In Colossians, the third chapter, verse 21, we are told once again, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So if we do provoke our children, there's a possibility they become discouraged. If they become discouraged, there's a possibility that they will not live a life that's pleasing to God. Fathers need to provide spiritual training. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you fathers not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So certainly we have a responsibility. The English Standard Version uses the word discipline and admonition, and also it uses instruction. So we can see that instruction and discipline. So it needs to be, spiritual training needs to be provided by fathers, and they need to do that in a way that doesn't harm the relationship, but builds the relationship up. Also in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7, and then these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So it's not something that's done occasionally. You can see by the end of this verse, it's something that was going on an ongoing basis. We can also see that it was in their heart. And also, if we look in the 32nd chapter in verse 46, it says, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, and you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. And so a father needs to have it in his heart. And by having it in his heart, he certainly needs to be walking that great example. But by doing that, he needs to share that with his children and show his children the way. And in Psalms, the 78th chapter, verses 4 through 6, we will not hide them from your children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which we commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. All it takes is one generation who doesn't teach their children for future generations to be lost. And so it's so important that teaching is done in the home, and the father needs to be the provider of that training. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, verses 14 through 15, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The father needs to lead his family, and he needs to lead that with a way of conviction. He needs to lead that by example. And we can see certainly that Joshua was going to do that. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 6 through 10, we see that even as our heavenly father disciplines children, it's important that our earthly father does that. In verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And so we can see that there's a comparison here of punishment or discipline, correction that may be issued by our earthly fathers, and also that we need correction spiritually. And so we can see here that our earthly father, heavenly father disciplines his children. And that's no different than what should be expected of our earthly fathers. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 11, continuing on. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of the righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline may be unpleasant. It's unpleasant for the person who's being disciplined, and it's unpleasant for the one who's issuing the discipline. And so it's important to remember that it's, while it may not be a pleasurable thing, it's something that needs to be done. And that's not always corporal punishment, as we know. It could be other things, but we know that there is consequences for sin and consequences for doing that which is wrong. And certainly fathers need to be prepared to discipline their children. Proverbs, the 13th chapter and verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, something that goes on for a long period of time, it says disciplines him promptly, he who loves him. Sometimes discipline seems to always go to the mother. The mother's the one who's supposed to be doing the discipline. Here it says he who spares the rod. And so, as we've already seen, fathers need to be involved in discipline. So fathers, just going over a little bit of a recap here. Fathers need to provide life's necessities. They need not provoke their children to wrath. They need to provide spiritual training, and they need to provide loving discipline. And that discipline needs to be shown, once again, with great love. Well, let's talk about mothers now. Mothers need to love their children. As older women were to admonish the younger women in Titus 2 and verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. This is not a new verse. It's a verse that we've already looked at regarding marriage and the wife's responsibility to the husband. So the mother also has responsibility to her children to love them. Romans 1 verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. So for sin to lead to a lack of proper affection. So it's something that women need to be on the guard of. Mothers need to be on the guard not to be unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. But they need to show that forgiveness, that love. They need to be merciful. Mothers need to also manage the household. And as we can see in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, a little bit of a longer passage, but there's much, much good here. Beginning in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. But he would have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She sees wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night, and provides food for her household and a portion of her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the staff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor as she reaches out her hands to the needy. Verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow of her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine, linen and purple. Her husband is not known in the gate. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also when he praises her. And then verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So we can see that this is a woman who had control of her household. She was managing her household. And so there's so many different qualities that we can see here that are so good for a man or for a woman. But certainly women are to be praised for the great work that they can do in managing the home. In Titus 2 and verse 5, it says that this is basically a primary responsibility of a mother. Be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so it's a primary responsibility of a wife and of a mother. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so it's important that women who are mothers are prepared to manage the home. In Acts 16, verse 1, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed that his father was Greek. Mothers need to provide spiritual training, especially if male leadership is lacking. And maybe a relationship where the husband is not a believer. It might be a relationship where the husband is just not living up his role that he needs to. Certainly we can see here the great example of Timothy's mother. Timothy's mother was a Jew. Timothy's father was a Greek. But certainly the mother, Timothy's mother, picked up what was lacking. And Timothy was benefited from that greatly. And as we can see in Acts 16 and verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, they all knew that his father was a Greek. So perhaps that contributed to Timothy not being circumcised, the fact that his father was a Greek and his mother was Jewish. Timothy is well spoken of in verse 2 of Acts 16, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And so we can see that the work that they did accomplished much. And in 2 Timothy 5, 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. And certainly the world needs more Loises and more Eunices who can teach children and grandchildren. And certainly they did much good with Timothy, and he profited from it. Too often, though, fathers neglect the spiritual training, leaving it to the mothers to pick up the slack. We've already talked about the responsibility of fathers. They definitely need to be the spiritual leaders. They need to be the ones who are setting the example. Well, duties of mothers, just a little bit of a recap. Mothers need to love their children. They need to manage the household. They need to provide spiritual training. And so now let's talk about the duties of children. Children need to obey their parents and the Lord, for this is right. The charge is found in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord means that this is what the Lord wants you to do. So it's fitting. It's according to God's will. And then if we look in Luke 2 and verse 51, it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Even Jesus obeyed his parents, as we can see in Luke 2 and verse 51, that he was subject to them. For this right implies that disobeying parents is wrong. And so he was obeying, Jesus obeyed. And so in the Lord, because this is right, means that disobeying is wrong. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. So we can see here that rebellion is wrong, and that disobedience would be included in rebellion, and it's as evil as witchcraft and idolatry. And we can see here that it kept him from becoming king. Children need to obey in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. As we can see in Colossians 3 and verse 2, children, obey your parents in all things. This is well pleasing in the Lord. Children need to are commanded to obey. And that's important for us to remember. I think sometimes we feel like that children sometimes rule the house. It ought to be the other way around. Parents need to be the ones who are issuing what needs to be obeyed, not children. In all things, presumes that it's in harmony with God's will. And then we find that in Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So certainly it needs to be according to God's will. And there will be times in certain circumstances where submission needs to be shown, even in a situation where a parent is being too harsh. But still, one wrong doesn't make another wrong correct. So children need to be in submission and obedience to their parents. When children obey their parents, the Lord's pleased. And I think that's something we need to remember. Children need to understand that. The Old Testament clearly reveals God's displeasure when children disobeyed their parents and how seriously it was taken back then. Look at this passage. These are just sort of shocking and in today's world would be considered very extreme. Exodus 21, verse 15, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17. And then Proverbs 30 and verse 17. And the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. So we can see that there is definitely punishment that was issued and charged for those that were disobedient. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father and the voice of his mother, and who, when they have been chastened him, will not heed them, that his father and his mother shall take hold and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So there was great punishment that was provided for those who were disobedient to their parents in the Old Testament. Children are to honor both the father and the mother. It's found in Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise. Well, what is that promise? One of the Ten Commandments in the Law of Moses in Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so we can see that that's provided, that they will live longer as a whole if they obey their parents. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. Obedience to one's parents is to be rendered in love and with respect, and from their wisdom and also from God's providential care, we can see that there's much good that can be accomplished. Disrespect your parents, you'll incur both the wrath of God as well as the wrath of your parents. So as we already mentioned, look at this one more time. Honor parents to receive the promise. Ephesians 6, verses 2 through 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So it comes with that promise. And the promise is that you will live long, as we already looked at Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. And so a child who loves and respects his or her parent is more likely to benefit from them. And from their wisdom, also from God's care, and disrespected parents will, once again, the wrath will be there. I think it's important for us to see that this passage is both in the New Testament. The New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. And so we can see that it's continue on, and it's something for us to remember is not something of old, something that continues on in today's world. 1 Timothy 5 talks about the care of widows. beginning in verse 3, it says, honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And so we can see here that children and grandchildren, according to verse 4, are charged with responsibility of taking care of widows. And as we can see, it provides a security for parents and for grandparents as needed. So it's not just your parents, but it's also grandparents that may be in need. And in verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those household faith, he's worse than an unbeliever. So it's a serious matter not to take care of those of your own household. And in verse 16, the reason you need to do that is because one of the reasons you need to do it is so the church won't be burdened with that. So the church can take care of those who are truly in need, who may not have children or grandchildren to take care of. Children, going back, it's just a bit of a recap. Children need to obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. They need to obey in all things and be well-pleasing to the Lord. They need to honor their parents. They need to support their parents. Well, now let's just get to some basics. I think it's important for us to remember these all relationships, but certainly in the home. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23, 24, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In our home, it's so important that we seek each other's well-being and not just our own, that we're not so selfish that we do that. In the 13th chapter, in verses 4 through 7, love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So we can see once again that it's important that we don't seek those things that are just what we want to do, but we want to seek the things that are good for our entire family. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So in our households, we ought to be taking care of those. Fathers and mothers, that's important for us to do. And children, it's important for you to keep in mind that it's not just about you. It's about everyone in the household. We can see that love goes a long way. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, passage lots of times that's read at weddings, but it needs to be something that we keep in mind for the entire household. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love is patient and tolerant. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not selfish. It doesn't provoke. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth and goodness. It bears all things, believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. There's so much in that passage and so much that we can learn in our relationships as husbands and wives and as fathers and mothers and as children. As parents, there's so much that we can learn there. And if we will just look at these passages, it's important for us to think about our homes and how much better it would be if we all had these thoughts in our mind at all times. Romans 12, verses 9 through 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Fervent spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So why would we treat our family any different than we're supposed to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? As we can see here, the instructions given is not specifically for the home, but it's for brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we're a home of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, or parents that are brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly, why can't we show this same respect towards one another in our homes? Without hypocrisy, without evil, cling to goodness, kindly affectionate with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Do we give preference to each other? Is that something that's lacking in your home, in my home? Not lagging in diligence, fervent spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. If we did all these things, our home would be so much better. We need to treat each other as fellow heirs. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 27, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So we can see that if we would just do some of the basics in our family that we're supposed to be doing to our brothers and sisters in Christ as fellow heirs, certainly our home would be better. We need to be truthful. Be angry and do not sin. Do not give place to the devil. In Ephesians 4 and verse 20, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's important for us to remember that that needs to occur in our home as well. In Ephesians 4, continuing on, verses 31 through 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need to remember all these things and apply that in our home. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Sometimes we're very harsh with those that we live with. We have a higher expectation, perhaps, for them, maybe, than we do for ourselves. And that's not the case. That should not be the case. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Certainly that applies to all Christians in the way that they live, but it's no different for in the home. Beginning in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we look at all those things, if we're doing those things, certainly our life would be so much better. And we just need to keep that in mind, that if by doing these things, our homes could be so much better. And then we need to continue to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brother, kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's so important that if we do these things, that we're diligent, that we add to our faith, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness. If we did all these things, just think how much better the home would be and how much better life could be for everyone in the home. Well, a very basic principle that we need to think of, and one that we'll be closing with, is Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, known as the golden rule, oftentimes referred to as the golden rule. We need to treat people the way we want to be treated. And certainly that's no different in the home. And in preparing these lessons, it's made me look at my own life. And hopefully it's helped you look at your life. It's easy to talk about these things. It's easier to talk about it than it is to put them into action in our lives. And it's so important that, as we started off, that we not only talk the talk, but we walk the walk. Are we glorifying God in our home? Are we glorifying Satan? Are we glorifying our fellow man? How maybe mankind treats their spouse or their children and those in their home? Are we glorifying ourselves? Are we being too selfish? Are we truly glorifying God? Does our family respect us as husbands, as mothers, as parents? Is it something that that we serve as an example to those in the world. And certainly, if we glorify God in our home, it will go a long way in making communities better, go a long way to making congregations better. And so certainly, we need to do this. Why we need to glorify God in our life? Because we have been bought with a price, and God will lift us up in due time, and we will be exalted by him. Our next class is not glorifying God in our home life. I apologize for that. It is glorifying God in our retirement, our illness, and our death. There'll be three classes. James McClinney will be teaching those classes, and we'll start those this coming Sunday. I'm not certain how they'll be broken up. James will be sending out information on that. Certainly greatly appreciate all of you being with us and look forward to continuing our class as we wind down this quarter. Thank you much, and y'all have a great evening.